Today's reading is from Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 15. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them for the Scriptures, explaining and providing and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here, and also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm very happy to be with you. Several people have wondered whether I've been here before in the morning service, and all of us were not quite sure. So maybe hello for the first time to some of you, and hello to many of you for a second or third time. It's always a privilege to be here, and if you're distracted by my accent, that comes from the fact that I'm married to an American, my best friends are British, and I spent a year abroad in South Africa. So if it goes all over the place, I am sorry, but I can't do better. I'm really trying. Oh, and I'm German of origin, which you might also hear. So, I bring greetings to you from the Jakobstrasse, the EFG Jakobstrasse, where I serve as a pastor. Also from Lichtwerk, our church plant, or our most recent church plant in Leutsch. We really enjoy being in the Evangelische Allianz together with you all, and we're very much looking forward to the hopefully happening Park Gottesdienst in 3 weeks, I think. And I also bring greetings from my wife, who would love to be here, but is very pregnant at the moment. And Sally said, "Please don't have the child tonight so that Philip can come and preach." We prayed similarly, and the Lord has granted it, but it's officially not early anymore if our daughter comes now. So it's a little bit of background excitement going on in our life, and so many greetings from Sarah. I am quite excited by your sermon series. Having read Martin's sermon and having looked through the chapters before and after, and thought you are in for such a treat and such an encouragement, but also such a challenge, watching the gospel spread throughout the Mediterranean and seeing both the abundant fruit and the abundant opposition to the gospel. And it is the same in the passage that we've just heard from Acts chapter 17. The setting is Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia, a relatively big city. And they were worshiping, like almost every city all around the Mediterranean, a wide variety of gods, including the Roman, the Greek, and some of the Egyptian pantheon, temples all over the place. One of them, the so-called Kaisaros Neos, built for the emperors of the Roman Empire. And it was currently used to worship Julius Caesar and Augustus, and so lots and lots of idol worship going on and just being the standard in Thessalonica. But at the same time, there was a Jewish community of which we hear. Paul and Silas, as was their habit, are going to the synagogue and are first proclaiming the gospel to the Jews. They proclaimed, as they usually did, the God become man, the king become servant, the source of life giving himself into death so that his rebellious creatures might be saved and renewed for eternal life in a new heaven and new earth. And they did this by going to the synagogue three weeks in a row and explaining and proving, as the text says, from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. Paul showed that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. We'll come back to that particular statement in a few minutes and to the world-changing power it contains. But first we look at the mixed reactions of the people. We read here of mixed reactions in the sense that some of them, meaning some of the Jews that were in the synagogue in Thessalonica, were persuaded by the message that Paul and Silas brought. Some people had looked into their Bible, followed the arguments of Paul, reading about, for example, the son of David on David's throne, whom David addresses as my Lord. And suddenly the mystery was resolved through Jesus Christ, being both descendant and Lord of David. They heard of the Redeemer that Job knew to be alive, the one who would not leave his righteous soul to the Sheol. They heard of the suffering servant who was crushed for our iniquities, from Isaiah. And all the way back in Genesis, heard of the one who would crush the serpent's head and in the process be bitten into his heel. Paul, a Pharisee trained in the Hebrew scriptures, under Gamaliel, one of the most preeminent scholars of the Hebrew scriptures of that time, opened up the scriptures and suddenly all of those passages that somehow hadn't quite made sense together started to form one cohesive picture. In this Messiah that he proclaimed, the grace and truth, the holiness and mercy of their Lord Yahweh met. They were persuaded and followed Paul and Silas, and so did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Paul's message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, Redeemer of the world, found some open ears. But the opposite reaction becomes clear as well. The Jews were jealous, it says. Here Luke, reporting the events, is referring not to all the Jewish people of Thessalonica, because we just read that some of them were persuaded. So he must be speaking of the people who were in power in the Jewish community. The leaders of the Jews, as we would often read throughout the Gospels when we met Jesus' opposition. It seems interesting that the Jewish leaders make some accusations that are wrong in the way they frame them, but are actually containing quite a bit of truth when you look at them at face value. They are claiming that Paul and Silas are turning the world upside down. And you could say, yes, the gospel is turning the world upside down. In Jesus Christ, the Almighty becomes human. The sinless comes to save the sinners. The king becomes a servant to make the slaves into kings and priests. One could well say that the gospel does turn the world upside down. Or, one could say probably more appropriately, it turns it right side up. Because when coming from death to life, from our egotism to other-centered love, we're actually brought back to what we were meant to be. People not just created, but actually living in God's image. Image bearers actually bearing a resemblance to the character of their Creator and Savior. So, were Paul and Silas turning the world upside down? Yes, certainly. But not in the way that they were accused of. The framing was very skewed. Then there is the claim that the Christians are saying, there is another king, Jesus. True. But the claim that the Christians are acting against the decrees of Caesar is only accurate where the decrees force people to worship other gods or to choose evil over good. Where a nation is ruled justly, the Christians should be visible as people striving to be the best citizens, honoring God and respecting the government. While the leading Jews who were jealous were trying to imply that the Christians were, in actuality, that were trying to overthrow the government, the Christians were, in actuality, subversively renewing their community through servant-hearted love. Then we read, a mob attacks a house because they were riled up through false claims. We read, the Jews were taking some wicked men of the rabble and they formed a mob. I think as many things that we read here can be seen today as well, this too can be seen, both online and offline, when quotes are taken out of context and lead to people losing their job over a Twitter mob that is riled up over false claims. While the statements in and of themselves might be accurate, the framing matters. And since they can't find Paul and Silas, they take the next best guy, Jason. Jason was hosting the guest preacher, and therefore he was thrown into jail. But as soon as he posted bail, he was let out again. Money, as often does, changed the hearts of people. And then it says at the end of this passage about Thessalonica, the brothers immediately send Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. While in chapter 16, Paul and Silas went to prison and were then miraculously saved, and so was the jailer and his family. While in chapter 14, Paul was stoned in Lystra, only to return back to the city. Here, he does flee. So it seems that throughout the Acts of the Apostles, there are different ways of reacting to persecution, all of which seem to be appropriate. Sometimes going to jail for the right thing is the correct way of doing it. Apparently, it can be the right thing to do to be stoned for your message and return to the city that just stoned you. But it can also be appropriate to flee. So when we think about our own very minor persecutions that we face in our life, seeking God on how to react, standing against of oppression in the face of oppression, or let the matter drop, is often a wisdom call. May God grant us wisdom to do as He pleases. And then we find quite a different response. Paul and Silas have been hurried off to Berea. And verse 10b says, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. What a surprise. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, Examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. When we read here that the Jews were more noble, it doesn't mean they were blue-blooded. It means, as Eckhart Schnabel translates in his commentary, they were more open-minded. They were displaying a disposition of reacting as civilized people, as opposed to the Jews in Thessalonica that after 3 weeks were just fed up and were thinking, let's just pay some people to find a mob to go to Jason's house. It says here that they sat down and daily examined the scriptures with all eagerness. When we are proclaiming the gospel in its entirety from the scriptures, reaching all the way from creation to Jesus making everything new when he returns, there is a lot to examine. And not being afraid of questions should be our default mode as Christians. We should show the willingness to reason, to address the questions that come up, to explain, to look at the Bible and whether the biblical explanation of things lines up with perceived reality. While not everybody gets to know God in this way, surely we all need the firm grounding of our faith in the Old and New Testament. So in one sense, we all need a Berean spirit in our approach to the scriptures. Many a Bible college and church has taken Berea somewhere into their name because the idea of looking closely at the scriptures and re-examining our own understanding of the ideas that are portrayed in light of new information is at the core of faithful living with the living God who gave us his living word. So it sounds like an idyllic scene, but trouble is coming down the road. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. When we look at this whole passage and the two quite different reactions in both Jewish communities, I think we learn something about ourselves and about the people that we engage with. When we start to follow Jesus Christ, we come into conflict with our own nature and with the beliefs of the culture that we are part of and that is surrounding us. Throughout history, the questions raised by the culture around us change. The things that people agree with regards to values from the Bible, change. Some hundreds of years ago, the set of beliefs that we hold, that their culture agrees with, would have been vastly different from the current set of values from the Bible they agree with, sometimes quite contradictory. But there are always some parts of the Bible that the culture will disagree with and some parts that it will agree with. At the core of the gospel is the affront to human pride, as Paul was explaining and proving from the scriptures, that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead. No matter what any culture defines as its core values, this fundamental truth of the gospel is a stumbling block or a foolishness. It proclaims that something is so broken in our world because something is broken in us as humans that it needs redemption. It was necessary that the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead. The claim of the Bible that humans are made not for self-affirming independence, but for joyful and responsible dependence on God, on his guidance and his sustenance, goes against our urge to want to be in charge of our own lives. If we tend towards religious impulses, we do want rules, but we don't want a God who actually holds us to the sense and the letter of those rules. We can see this in the Jews being riled up and going so far as to hire lawless people to persecute Paul and Silas. Why are they doing it? Because the gospel of Jesus threatens their power to self-rule. What legitimate claim could they possibly bring against the Christians? You are causing trouble with all of this neighbor loving. The way that you love and pray for your enemies is really bringing this neighborhood down. Look at the market values of our property. The way that you love and pray for your enemies, you're caring for our sick and dangerous, our sick is dangerous for society. The fact that the paterfamilias is now humbly leading and serving his household, honoring and being faithful to his wife, danger for society. How can a society stand if every husband is loving and every boss pays his workers a fair wage? No. What is threatened by the gospel is our human lust for the power in our own lives. To decide what is good and what is evil. To make and to bend the rules. To be independent, not needing anybody or anything. For the leaders of the Jews, it meant that the gospel of grace was threatening their power to oust people by selectively applying certain rules of the Old Testament more rigidly than others. It was threatening their ability to look down on the idol worshippers because it was exposing their own idolatry and actually offering them a way out. But taking that way out would mean confessing where they went wrong and asking God for forgiveness and renewal of their crooked hearts. For the Greeks, the gospel of Jesus Christ was threatening their pluralist worldview and their laissez-faire approach to idolatry, sexual morality, economic exploitation, and so on. But since the Greeks are not the focus of this passage, let's take a closer look at the implications for people who do read the Bible regularly and a closer look at our inner workings of our heart when we do read the Bible. For me, Philip Buskamp, the gospel of Christ is threatening my tendency to explain away my laziness and call it balance. To explain away my arrogance and call it being principled. My fear of men and call it humility. It is threatening my not loving my wife with a servant-hearted attitude and calling it equality and fairness. The gospel of Jesus Christ is fundamentally threatening my ability to call the shots and define for myself what is good and evil, and telling myself that I am in decent control of my life. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ threatening in your life? What have you found when reading the Bible that sin is more serious than you would like it to be, and there are actually demands to action to kill it off? Or what if you find that in Christ you are loved and accepted and cleansed, and that your attitude of self-loathing is exposed as just another form of arrogance, still not letting God call the shots and believing what he says about you? What if you find that the Bible does indeed call you to love the brothers and sisters in your home group, particularly if they haven't understood the gospel quite yet? When you think about God becoming man, the holy, holy, holy coming into your life, not to condemn you as you deserve, but to save you, what about that is threatening? What radical hope enters your life when you hear this? And where does it lead you? Imagine the joy seeping into the believers' lives of the Bereans as they day by day discover God's character a little bit more. Deeply connecting the Old Testament with all the reports of Jesus' life that they hear. Imagine how they slowly grow from skeptical to curious to amazed at the revelation that God became man to make any believer a son or daughter of the living God. The gospel usually brings mixed reactions. Sometimes when we share our faith, we get a Thessalonian reaction. People are initially interested, listening maybe for 3 meetings. But when it seems like God threatens some of the status quo in their lives, in their societal standing or in their private choices, curiosity turns into animosity. Sometimes, on the other hand, we find that there is a Berean reaction. People are open and are in awe of the Savior of the world, longing to get to know him and have their lives turned upside down by his heart-renewing love. Paul and Silas are on their way to share their faith with as many people as possible, wherever God leads them. And even in Berea, after a very fruitful ministry, they're eventually escorted out and brought to another town to keep the mob from getting them once again. But as they follow the Spirit's guidance, they see lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God grant that we dig deeply into his word, to care deeply about our city so that we keep sharing our lives and our faith. Amen.